I'm glad we split up the crowd a bit because it was a little bit flooded over here on the side. So, nobody had been about looking in direction, but you chose to sit over there instead of where I'm standing. Let's pray. Help me pray. Well, thanks for coming. And it has been the way I do my devotionals, as you know, I'm tight. I speak into the system. So I did that this time. Today, fun, but in my devotionals, I really made my effort. So I don't get, not that I run around the ground screaming much anyway, but I don't get much hollering. What I'm going to do, probably not next Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, I feel pretty comfortable that I'm going to start and teach through the book of Galatians. I thought about Romans, but I don't know if I'm going to live long enough to be Romans. It'll take 20 years. But that's still a possibility. But I am going to start doing a book 2 weeks from today. So tonight, next week, are just some musings, some thoughts that I have. That minister to me. One of the things I like doing on Wednesday nights when I don't do books is I usually just share some things that's been God speaking to me. I'm looking forward to getting back a book, and it gives me a couple more weeks just to soak in the Galatians and before I jump into it. So tonight, next week will be our last sort of ad-libbing, and then we'll look Galatians or Romans one. And so between now and then I feel much more youthful than I do Romans. There's something I want to particularly like get across tonight that's significant, I believe, that ministers want to me. And even after all these years, knowing what I'm going to say to you, I still have to renew my mind in it, because what I'm going to say to you is contradicts some of the foundational things that I learned when I first started walking with the Lord and when I first started going to Bible college. I had some great professors and great people around me, but it was just like there was this systematic theology that kind of taught certain truths. As time went on, I was able to kind of shed some of that, but it still gets into your brain cells somehow, especially experientially, because the enemy talks that talk. And I think that's one of the reasons that some of those theologies have sort of stuck around for so long. One of the first things I learned is I got involved in the theology, and as a teacher, was the whole idea of original sin. And original sin can be defined in terms of what it particularly was, a few different directions that kind of end up coming back to the same place, sort of. The original sin is just the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve in the garden. I would think that probably the most consistent and uniform description of original sin is just the sin of independence. It's the mad experiment of mankind to try to be like God apart from their union with Him, apart from being utterly dependent on Him. We remember again that Genesis is so important because it's the beginning and everything should be built with a foundation. So foundational truths are so significant. You can't just pull things out of the air. You can't understand a movie 3/4 into the movie if you don't have a movie started. Often, and Lydia has TV on a lot because she watches Fox News and watches shows. But because it's kind of become a background noise for her sometimes, if I'm in fact that we're going to watch some show, And then she's not paying attention like the first 5 minutes of Lydia. Pay attention. Because if you don't pay attention here at the beginning, about a quarter of the way in, I'm going to have to explain to you what's going on. And I don't know what it is. I'm going to watch the show. So the beginning matters. And again, the whole idea that Jesus restored to us that which was lost in Adam and Eve's fall. And that is that the whole union that we once again are in the image and likeness of God. That we carry His image and we're called to manifest, put on display His likeness. One of the things that we've talked about a lot in the last few weeks, and just keeps blowing my mind, are scriptures that I've taught from so much in the last few years. Really over my own walk of life, because I probably taught more from Colossians, especially back in the day when we do Bible studies, travel around and do Bible studies. Before I became a pastor, is look at Colossians, and it's just another theme about being complete in Christ. But those verses in Colossians chapter 3, and so this is a little bit of sort of following up still the whole idea of discovering what the scripture says, what God says about who you really are. That's so significant, and there are a lot of aspects to it. I don't mean to beat this dead horse. To me, it's a living horse, and so it's so important. If you miss part of it, then you really don't know what the truth is. If you don't know, if you're a person who is a nobility, but you don't know your nobility, you won't live like your personal nobility. You'll live according to who you think you are. So that's so, so important. And even though I get weary sometimes of hearing so many people use the word identity and destiny, those are like two key words, I think people use those terms because the Holy Spirit wants the body of Christ to investigate and discover that. This is so foundational. Those places in Colossians 3, particularly 3 and 4, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with Him in glory. And that last verse, verse 4, I've written about it recently, and we've talked about some. You can look at that from two different places. But as I'm living my life, and I'm looking to Him, I'm abiding in Him, He's revealed in me, you know, manifested in my life, and through my life, that I'm revealed the true me is also, that's what I'm really in Christ, that person that contains and puts Him on display. But one of the things that's also fascinated me a lot is that if you take it more subjectively, and you look at those scriptures and it says that when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed in glory. In other words, when Christ, being your life, is revealed to you, not just revealed in you as you are, He'll only be revealed in you to the degree that He's revealed to you. To the degree that you understand that what it means for Christ to be your life will be the degree in which you'll discover the truth about who you really are. In Christ, when you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, being your life, is revealed to you, you also come to life to reveal you. You'll begin to get a glimpse of who you really are. So when we talk about original sin, what can happen really easily is that people can, it does come from the pulpit, it comes from teachers, from theologians, that somehow your original nature and your original sin become equated with each other. To the degree that as now a Christian, that somehow it's your original nature and it's your authentic nature that you're bad. But the good news is the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and makes Christ's life real to you. And that there's a greater power, Christ, who overcomes consistently your badness, your nature to be bad. And we hear things about that all the time. It's taught in the name of humility. It's taught in the name of humility and glory to God and acknowledging our sinfulness. But it's a really dangerous non-truth that causes us to be confused about really what our our true heart is, what our true nature is, and what our original nature is. Does that make sense to you? The original sin is truth, is a truth. It was original sin. And because of Adam and Eve's fall, the law of sin, we refer to as a virus, like a sinful virus, is passed on into every person born thereafter. But your original nature was that you were hardwired to be a container and a displayer of the very presence and nature of God. You were created uniquely from any other creature. There are things about all of creation. Romans 1 talks about that. You can discover things about God's nature, about looking into nature, about looking in, wildlife, all that kind of stuff, on a dam, post log stuff, when he's out in the woods. And there are just things about God's beauty, you see, God's creativity. But only mankind is created uniquely to contain his very life, his very presence, and fellowship with his presence, and a total dependence on his presence and nature, put his presence and nature on display. That's our true, authentic, original nature. We were created for union. We were created to display the life and the likeness of God. Okay? So even though sin happened, and the law of sin was passed on to every person from that point forward, and the life to the likeness of God was withdrawn from us on the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. To say, to use the term sin nature, it's not going to be too high in the weeds. There's nowhere in the Bible that term is used. It's translated in the New International Version, Romans 7, as sin nature. But that's just a really unfortunate translation. What it calls is the law of sin. What it says about us, this is just the peripheral stuff that I want you to see this today. Because this is not unfamiliar. What it says about fallen people in Ephesians chapter 2 is that in you, you were lost, were dead, and your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly lived, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So having said that there's no entity in Scripture called the sin nature, we were sinners, but we did become sinners by nature. It became our natural response to sin, because we were all impacted by that virus called the law of sin that lives in our members. This physical person, this person, this is what makes me a human. So what's taught is, the theology is that there's original sin, but because of that now, every human being, even after you become a Christian, your authentic and true nature is sinful. And again, therefore, left to yourself, of course, but there's the issue, you're not left to yourself, but you're bad. The only way you aren't going to be bad is by the power of Christ overcoming. Now, that's true. We teach that as if there's me, the bad person, and Jesus rushes in and rescues me all the time. The truth is that there's something that's changed about me because I'm now in Christ. That union has been restored. When we use the term the fall, when you say, people talk about the fall, the idea is that you've fallen from something, which means something else existed before the fallen condition of mankind. And what existed before the fallen condition of mankind is that whole thing we've talked about, that you were born, you were created, your DNA was created to contain, enjoy, and display the life and likeness or nature of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you at the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine nature, his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, by them you might become partakers of divine nature. When you become a Christian, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, although it's true that we still have a lost sin that lives in my members, we haven't gotten a new body yet, right? That I've now become a partaker of the divine nature. And because that's the original identity that we have, for the Christian, we get our minds renewed in the truth about us. We transform our, renew our mind, because this being a partaker of the divine nature, your union with Christ is, in an ancient way, the most familiar identity that a human being can have. Because that's what you were hardwired for. And so true Christianity isn't bad chuck being overcome by a greater power. So the bad chuck's not always getting what he wants, because what he wants is bad. It's actually a good chuck who's in union with the very nature of Christ, who sometimes gets tempted by a lesser power to not be myself at all. I don't know who else said that, but I wanted to register to you. As a Christian, the desire to do God's will is more normal than the desire to sin. That's actually your original nature. It's actually the truest authentic nature about you. It says the truth about you. When, this might be short, this might be. When you think about see, if we believe that we're basically bad people, even after we're a Christian, and the enemy, when we blow it, especially when we blow it consistently in a particular area, will condemn you to the point of hopelessness. You're just a bad person. And therefore, you really have no expectation of ever getting better in this area. That's a lie. You're in union with the very nature of Christ. Your life, you, the whole fallen personality, you have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ. That's union. See, I love that song. We are seated in heavenly places with him. It's really better than that. The scripture says we're seated in the heavenly places in him. I don't sit next to him. I share his seat. And therefore his relationship with God. Father and God the Holy Spirit. He and I are one spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians. And these aren't unfamiliar thoughts about our union with Christ. What I really want to get home tonight is to be the true you is not to do bad things. This is a Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Verse 11. So a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" He got up and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. The language is he kissed him, threw himself on his neck, and kissed him again and again. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine," didn't say his servant, "this son of mine who is dead has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found." And they began to be merry. So it's like a beautiful picture of the fall of man, alive again. Now an older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and some one of the servants began inquiring what's happening. He said to him, "Your brother has come, your father's killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." And he became angry. He was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. He answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a kid that I might be buried with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots and killed the fat calf, said, 'My child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to be merry and rejoice, for thus your brother, who was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, has been found.'" The story here, it's funny how it's not called the loving father. There's a whole about the loving father's in here, but it's called the prodigal son. And when it says that when he came to his senses, the Greek word there is that he came to himself. He remembered his father. He remembered home. But when he went home, in light of what he had done, he simply said, "Look, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of the hired servants." And the father said to him, "Quickly bring out the robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, bring the fatted calf. Son of mine dead, that was lost and had been found." Then began to be merry. Because that's who he was. And the father didn't reinforce, "Yeah, you're right, man. As bad as you wanted, this is what you've become." It wasn't who he was. It wasn't how he was. It wasn't, he was raised for nobility. He was raised to be who he was. And he went off and squandered everything that the father said. He basically just said, "No, you're my son. There's nothing has changed. That's your identity. You came to yourself." That's the truth about us in Christ. That when you and I blow it, and the enemy comes along and lies to you and tells you what a bad person you are, repentance is not beating yourself up. Repentance is coming to yourself and remembering who you actually are in Christ. And that all those ought-tos in you are the true want-tos. That was something I learned years ago in the world to me. When I first heard somebody say that, I said, those ought-tos are actually your want-tos. And those deep longings and desires for holiness is the true you. That's your true nature. And that's why these scriptures mean a lot to me towards the end of the Song of Solomon. When the Shalomite is really grown in her experience and manifestation of her identity and union with Christ, when she says to Solomon, we have a little sister, she has no breast. In other words, she's not able to give away anything less to anybody. What shall we do for our sister on the day that she's spoken of? If she's a wall, we'll build on her battlements of silver. If she's a door, we'll barricade her with planks of cedar. We don't want to give all that. But the planks of cedar, the Song of Solomon, always speak of new creation. And he said, if she's a door, if she's a wall, if there's a real place in her that's set her, that understands that she is not the old self. But there is a separation. The scripture says in 1 Peter, you are holy even as he is holy. Now therefore be holy in all your behavior. But he starts off by saying, you're holy even as he is holy. If you don't understand that because of his holiness and your union with his holiness and his desires and your union with his will, you're never going to walk out of this. Because you'll think that you're fighting through what's not your natural tendency. His natural tendencies are your natural tendency. His serene will is your serene will. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. His inherent innocence has become your inherent. And so when, if you're a wall, since she understands that she's actually been set apart, she is set apart, she is holy, if she understands that, then we'll build battlements of silver. She's ready to go to war. She's got to grow. But if she's a door, if she still thinks she's in, she still thinks she's out, she's not really understanding who she is, we'll put planks of cedar on the door. We're going to call forth a new creation. Transformation doesn't come from condemnation. Guilt. It's from calling forth a new creation. This is not what's true about you. That's why the renewing of our mind is so important again. I think we have to make it so practical, but it seems so daring. Because if you've done the same thing several times or over and over again, if you don't feel guilty enough, you will never get okay. You'll never change. How does that work out? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that same list of scriptures, but the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the truth that sets us free. That's not you. You, the one whose nature was to sin because you had this virus in you without the life of God in you, so therefore kept bending you to do this, that person died. And your life now is hidden with Christ. And now you understand again what we said in the past. Jesus is what God believes about you. That's a remarkable statement. I didn't invent it. It's an amazing statement. And therefore, you're one with his nature. You can believe in you, he does. Your life. life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him in glory. Let's read this to you. Jesus, so we have original sin, we don't have them, but human beings after that, that's not their original nature. That's their fallen nature. The original nature was to be in union with Him and to display Him. Jesus is your authentic blueprint, not fallen Adam. You're in union with the second Adam, who restored you to the original deal. Do you still have a loss in your memories? Yes. But it no longer defines your nature. Christians don't sin by nature. They sin by choice. But if you think you sin by nature, you'll expect to sin. It's really significant. Is this helpful at all? I mean, you guys already figured this all out. If you're like me, this is one of those things that when I read somebody who says it in a way that makes it clear to me, I'm so grateful. Because it's the easiest thing for the enemy to get you fall back on is to think that the true you is the one who had a desire. Wasn't God and you fulfilled it? That's not the truth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the enemy tempting you to believe you've not changed. Except that Jesus is now the object of your affection and worship. But you've changed by nature. You've got a partaker of the divine nature. When you begin to understand that and grow, your body gets renewed, you begin to trust things like, I just kind of want to go out and take a walk in the woods. That doesn't seem very spiritual. But because your life is sin with Christ and God, and you're in union with Him, to trust that my nature has now been restored, my nature has been. Authentic nature has been rescued. How about that? Has been rescued. And now my life is hidden with Christ and God. And therefore, why do I question that maybe that's, we're in union, that maybe that's a holy desire to go walk in the woods? We know, I don't know any Christian who doesn't know. Unless they harden their heart, the Holy Spirit sent people to warn them about something over and over again. Christians don't know. They know what's not, they know what doesn't fit who they are in Christ. They know the little buzzer goes off, they know. They know. Because the enemy of the law of sin is going to try to tempt you, the weaker power, to get into something that exceeds his will. And so again, what the enemy does is therefore you better keep an eye on you all the time. Because you can't be trusted. Do we hold each other accountable? Do we do all that kind of stuff? Sure, we grow. Best thing to do is keep your eyes on Him. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life is revealed, you'll be revealed in the Lord. The more you keep your eyes on Him, the more Christ is going to be revealed in you. And the more the true you will be revealed in the process. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For For we are God's fellow workers, or co-laborers. You are God's field, or God's building. The word co-laborer here, or fellow worker, is the word that we get synergy from. And the word synergy just means things that work together, that are connected. I'm his co-laborer because there's no separation. He's working in me to do what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's normal for me. He's doing that. I don't have to beg him to do that. It's just part of the deal. And to do God's will is exceedingly pleasurable. That's normal for us. Proving that God's will is good and perfect and pleasurable. Let me read this one verse and then we'll stop. I quoted it. Best thing is almost every book that Paul wrote, he addressed the people he wrote, regardless of their behavior, that's what saints. You start off hoping, because that's now your nature. Because you're a partaker of his nature. Can you act on hope? You sure can. But that's not normal for you. Holiness for a Christian is much more familiar than sin. Because we're hardwired to walk in holiness. I think it's really important that we as Christians understand what God says about us. Instead of thinking you're hardwired to be bad and to do bad, we are capable of doing those things. Your salvation means that you have been restored to your authentic, true, most familiar, therefore, nature. And if we can understand that, then we're not trying to pull up something that's contrary to what we really want, so that we'll do the right thing. We're actually surrendering to what's really true about us, the way you know Christ, and saying yes to that. We're saying no to what's false about us. Okay? All right. Daniel, you want to pray?